This is something really interesting. I know that all of you out there didn't receive this, but some of you that are on our e-list did receive it. You remember here a while back, we had a prophecy that was very interesting. It was a sequence of events of things that were to come upon America, according to the prophecy. And the sequence of events was to start on 1/23/06. Well, we had quite a few confirmations. We had some even before that prophecy came to us. We had some of the date. We had some of the happenings in that prophecy. So we got enough confirmations, we figured we better put it out there. You know, the Lord says, if I tell you to warn the wicked and you don't do it, their blood's upon your hands, right? I believe that's Ezekiel 3:18, something like that. Well, I'd rather err on the side of warning than not. And some people are so afraid that because things have been delayed in the past, they don't want to share things. And another thing was that I found that a lot of people were judging according to the law concerning the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, and really they couldn't back up what they were saying with the New Testament. So I shared a little teaching on that. I never really felt strong about the date on it, but I felt strong about several things that I saw in there that they were actually prophetic and that they would come to pass because we'd had our own confirmations on that. Well, the thing is, we're still getting confirmations of that date. Some of them are confirmations of actual manifestations of things that started on that date concerning these judgments. I'm going to read this one to you. Some of you didn't receive it by email. You know, folks, in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Bible says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will make manifest the heart. He will show the things that are going to happen. Don't judge things before the time. Some people jump to conclusions. Well, this is, I received yesterday a phone call from a lady whose name was Jane Northey. And that was about 1 p.m. And she's a prophetess. She had actually never heard of me. She's never been to my site or anything like that. Didn't have a computer, wasn't on the internet. But she had an experience with the Lord whereby she was in Russia on that date, 1/23/06. And she saw something that made her know that there was a beginning of judgment starting there. She had never seen the prophecy that we had on our site for 1/23/06. Someone sent that to her later. Somebody who knew her sent that to her later, and she read it. And the first thing she thought was, oh my, you know, these children that had this revelation, the people who prophesied it, you know, there were several people that that date was confirmed to. Some of them were just little children. And she said, these people are going to be persecuted falsely, and I would like to share what the Lord showed me. So she called me. And neither of us knew one another. She began to, first she started telling me about this revelation that she had over in Russia, what the Lord showed her over there in the Spirit. And she started prophesying to me. It was very nice. I enjoyed it. It was good confirmations and things. But we didn't know each other. And she prophesied many revelations that the Lord has given to me about myself and about the things to come. She prophesied that that I was going to receive the anointing of Moses, and that she prophesied about the horse that the Lord was going to give to me concerning what I've spoken about the white horse rider that's coming. And she prophesied to me that I'd been translated once and that I would be translated many more times. And quite a few things like that, you know. She prophesied things about my present circumstances that she couldn't have known, that people were persecuting me, and that not necessarily concerning this prophecy, we had a little bit of that, but concerning other things, and how that they would be put to shame ultimately. She told me things about my future that the Lord has already told me, And so that I would know to respect what she was about to tell me concerning this revelation. She shared some of the visions that she had received of world events that came to pass, to kind of help prove her accuracy. Because I asked her, well, how accurate have you been? You know, it's one of our first questions, So how accurate has your gift been? So she shared some things with me, and she had been very accurate. I had felt from the beginning that the prophecy of the 23rd was true, but I didn't feel confidence about the date. That's not unusual. I lots of times don't feel confidence about dates, but I always used the term possible when I spoke of the date. But I believe what Paul said, that we prophesy in part. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. And that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We start out, Paul said, as a child, and we think as a child, we speak as a child, but when we become a man, we put away childish things. So prophecy can be somewhere between childhood and adulthood, as far as accuracy is concerned. If we prophesy in part, then part of it's us and part of it's God. And of course, we grow according to we prophesy according to the measure of our faith, the Bible says. So I knew these things, so just the date didn't bother me that much. With some people, they judge according to the law of the Old Testament and concerning a law that was applied to a prophet in the Old Testament instead of one who prophesies in the New Testament. So I thought I'd share something with you today about judging according to the law. But now I'm seeing that this date is very significant because we're getting a lot of confirmations of some things that started on that date. And I believe that this prophetess, Jane, believes that the 23rd had more to do with the arrangements, with the beginning of the arrangements for these attacks than the timing of the attack itself. This kind of agrees with Leon De Beer's dream, where he was faced with the prophet, and he asked the prophet, when will this start? Not when will the judgment start, but when will this start? And for a moment, the prophet was very quiet, just looking at him, and then he asked on the 23rd of 2006, and he said, yes, that's the date. Well, in Jane's vision, she was in Russia on the 23rd, in Russia on the 23rd, their 23rd. And when she saw them selling some submarines to the Muslims, who then began to retrofit these subs and update them for an attack on the United States. She saw the Soviet insignia on the side of the conning towers, which kind of makes me think that it's a possibility that these have been taken out of mothballs. I can't imagine any of their newer subs or just built subs having that insignia on the side of it. So that was just my thought. Russia was supplying their own naval people to run the subs, but they were supplying them as mercenaries who were hired by the Muslims. So in effect, the Russians couldn't be held responsible. Okay. She heard the Muslims tell the Russians that they alone would decide the time to begin the attack. And she saw that Putin was becoming a figurehead for the people who were actually in power and who were selling the subs. The Russian subs were in the attack of the prophecy of the 23rd that we have on our site. But few could understand how could the Russians be mixed up in this, and I think that probably bothered a few people, that how could they be mixed up in this. Well, I don't know. The Russians are selling their subs around the world. The Chinese have quite a few of them, and I don't know who all else. Maybe the Iranians have some. I don't know. But at any rate, they are fixed, have a problem with money for their military. Matter of fact, that was one thing Jane told me that I didn't put in the thing that I emailed out, was that she saw that they were really money-strapped. And that was one reason that they were selling these submarines and helping them to retrofit them and so on and so forth. Well, another thing that Jane saw was she saw a Muslim who had Western features and was actually a convert from the West. bringing a suitcase newt from Canada, and then travel from island to island to a gated kind of well-to-do community in the United States, and then to a place where he deposited this nuclear weapon. She didn't get to see the place that he deposited it, but she knew where he went. So later she actually traveled to the place that God had shown her in the vision and found the islands, which she didn't even know existed, exactly as she had seen, and then found the gated community just as she had seen in her vision. Then she traveled to the place where the nuke was deposited, and she found out when she got there that it was a nuclear power plant, and that she had not known about. She didn't know about this nuclear power plant, didn't know it was there. When we were talking about it, a guy's name came into mind, a prophet that I know that's actually working with the government to try to discover some of the hidden nukes. So I told her, you know, his address and sent her to him. And I suspect she did go and talk to him. Not trying to get in God's way in any way, but if God does have mercy, he may use that. I don't know. But she told me that she would write this down as clearly as possible, and she'd send it to me, and then we'll probably put it on our site. And I got another, I guess you could call it an inside source here. We can't describe it very clearly because we could be left open to the accusation of sharing classified information. So I'll just share it kind of loosely here. An inside source with special clearance has told us that generals from all over America were being flown in to the Air War College. I'm not going to tell you where the Air War College is. You can find out for yourself if you can. For a special meeting on 1/23, that's right, the same date. All over America, these generals were coming. And that was to last for several days. A few of them had been there preparing the week before, I guess, to probably teach and share and show these men what was going to go on. But I guess it's not a far stretch to say that they're preparing for war. They're preparing for it on 1/23 over in Russia, and they're preparing for it over here in America on 1/23. So I thought, well, that's rather interesting. You know, there's more things went on 1/23 than we thought. Here's an interesting one. This I received from Brandon. He had some confirmations of 1/23. He said, I prayed fervently for God to give me confirmation of the judgment coming on 1/23. The thought entered my head, why don't you go and flip your Bible open? So I prayed again, and I flipped my Bible open, and I put my finger down four times. And these are the verses my fingers landed on. Revelation 2:21-23. Well, I thought that was kind of interesting. 1/23 is right there in the address, right? 21:23. I have given her time to repent of her immorality. This is, of course, speaking of Jezebel, the harlot, which many of you already know that the harlot secularly is the United States. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways, and I will strike her children dead. Well, that's kind of interesting. That's Revelation 21-23. I'd say that's pretty right to the point here. Also, he got Isaiah 37:11. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands to destroy them utterly. And will you be delivered? Of course, the implication is no, you won't be delivered. So judgment is coming. And let's see, Daniel 12:1. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. And Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with consuming fire? And who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Well, that's what's coming, folks. A fire and a burning. But you know, it's all for our maturity. It's all for the glory of God. And God is very particular over His people and over His crop. He's taking good care of us. And then I prayed again for confirmation. This was, 6 days later. I prayed again for confirmation of the 23rd date, and I flipped my Bible open once and stuck my finger down on Numbers 26, on verse 51. The total number of the men of Israel was 601,730. The first thing I thought to do was add 5 plus 1, which was the verse, and then 6 plus 1 plus 7 plus 3, and it came out to 23. There it is again. Interesting. People got, you know, I've got some back there I can't even find that people have sent me concerning that date. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord hides a thing somewhat. I also think He is trying people, testing people. And I think that quite a few people failed the test concerning this, you know, concerning having mercy towards others, not judging your brother, being at peace. I think that some people quite miserably fail the test. And the New Testament is not the Old Testament, folks. We have to be merciful. We have to let people grow in their gift. We have to discern, because the prophets did sit by and discern as others shared. And they did let, you know, even very immature people in their gift share with the assembly. And, of course, we're still supposed to do that. We have to be discerning. I have to tell you this. I receive a lot of prophecies from people because of our site. And you wouldn't believe how many of them I've sent back and said, this is not going to happen. It's not going to happen, or it's not going to happen at that time, or that this is not a correct prophecy. Or sometimes I'm more easy with them because I feel like there's some things that are good and some things that are bad, and I just tell them, well, I believe this is prophesying in part. You wouldn't believe how many times that's happened. There's a lot of things that don't make it to our site because I just tell people right off, this is not going to happen. It's not going to happen on that time. It's not biblical, or it doesn't agree with my spirit or whatever, you know. So we don't accept everything and put it on our site. I'd like to share with you something about judging according to the law as opposed to judging according to grace. And I just think that if people understand this, there'll be a lot more peace among the brethren. There'll be a lot more less condemnation of one another. We've just come through a time here where we've seen a lot of people that just weren't right with the Lord in the way they spoke and the way they judged other people. I tell you, this verse came to me several times. I want to read it to you. It's in Romans chapter 3. I'll start out a little bit before the verse. Verse 9. Romans 3 and 9. What then? Are we better than they? And of course, in the text, of course, Paul is speaking to the Romans. He's speaking to the church here. Are we better than they? Speaking, of course, the Jews. No, in no wise. For we before laid to charge both of Jews and of Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. You know, you say, well, that's pretty rough. Well, just think about it, folks. Even Jesus was called good master, and he corrected him. He said, there's only one that's good. And you say, well, that kind of identified him as God, right? That's true. But to go around and to speak that people are good because they are the master, or because they are a teacher, or because they are a rabbi, is not perfectly correct, is it? Because actually we're all coming to God under grace. He's accepting us where we are in order to bring us to where He is. And when He's through, we will be good. And right now we accept our goodness by faith because Jesus Christ gave His life for us. He gave us His life. We accept that by faith. He's going to give it to us. He's going to manifest it in us, you know. But compared to Him, we're just lawbreakers. Verse 13. This is the part that really stuck to me, okay? Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. Folks, this is described some experience that we've had with some people who call themselves a remnant. And it's sad, but one of the reasons that people who live in that state can't be the remnant is because they're still in Babylon. That's why. What we're describing here represents apostate Christianity. And, of course, Judaism too. He said, the way of peace have they not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. This describes Christianity today, folks. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People do not tremble concerning what they say in front of the Lord and what they do in front of the Lord. It's almost like they don't believe He's looking and they don't believe He's listening. And a lot of judgments going forth from person to person instead of a lot of mercy and grace and love. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. Obviously, the law did do that. It made everyone sinners. Everyone. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. And obviously, it made sinners because it brought the knowledge of sin. And that man, because of his lower estate, wasn't able to live up to God's righteous law. And no, even today, nobody will be justified by keeping the law. So God had a better plan. Verse 21. Now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yes, this covenant that God is making with us in the New Testament is witnessed in the law and the prophets itself. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. The righteousness that we receive now is imputed to us because of our faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Does that mean we're all walking righteously according to the New Testament manifestation of the law? No, it doesn't. But that's what grace is all about, and that's what we're going to find out about here today. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us could go to heaven if it was up to our works to try to line our works up with what God calls righteousness. We just don't measure up, folks. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's interesting. Justified freely by God's grace. The word grace means favor. By God's favor, we are justified freely through the redemption that God gave us in Jesus. In verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. So God set forth Jesus to be our propitiation. That's just a word that means our covering. And it's through faith in His blood that we have this covering. Faith in the sacrifice of His life, that His blood was poured out for our sins, that He bore our curse. It is our faith in these things that causes us to have a covering. Covering for what? A covering for our ignorance, a covering for our failures, a covering for our sin. I'd like to talk to you about what kind of sin he's talking about here and why we have to have this covering. And does everybody have this covering, and does everybody keep this covering? And to know how to walk under this covering is life, because many walk out from under it. They don't realize that they're doing it, but they are doing it. And we have this through faith. The most important thing that we can have now is faith in what Jesus did, because that's what gives us this propitiation. Some people think that no matter what they do, they are under this blood covering, and that's not the truth. That is a lie. We're going to look at that today. We're going to see that that's just not the truth. Verse 26. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Justified is a word that means accounted righteous. We are accounted righteous because we believe in what Jesus did at the cross, because he poured out his blood for us, and because we were crucified with him, as the Apostle Paul said. Verse 27. Where then is the glorying? It's excluded. We have nothing to brag about. We're not receiving this gift because we're capable, because we're able to keep the law, or because we've ever kept the law, or even the law of the New Testament. If you want to use the law, the New Testament as a law. Some people think that they can use the New Testament as a law. Well, you won't live up to that either. And the reason is that your fallen nature will not permit it. And God will not give you grace over your fallen nature unless you're walking by faith. See, that's where ultimately pure righteousness is going to come from, is by those who walk by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. So, there's nothing to glory about. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. There it is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. By the law of faith. The law of faith supersedes the law of justification by works. Verse 28. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Wow. That is a good deal, folks. Matter of fact, that's the best deal. That's why it's called the good news. The good news of what Jesus accomplished for us and what he gave to us freely, that we didn't have to attribute or accomplish in ourselves by keeping his law. God didn't give the law so that people could attain to righteousness. He gave the law to show people they were sinners. The law couldn't take away sin. Jesus did. And he does it now by faith in his sacrifice and in his propitiation. It's of utmost importance that we have this propitiation. Otherwise, we live under the curse of the law. You come out from under the curse of the law, you have to come under the covering of Jesus. The covering of Jesus permits you to live without the judgment that you so deserve, and I so deserve. This propitiation is very important, but the Bible tells us that we can lose this. So I want to point some things out to you today. First of all, I'd like you to go down to chapter 4 and verse 5. I'm going to read a verse there. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." Well, that's interesting. A man that's not trying to work his way to heaven, not trying to attain unto righteousness through his good works, because what can the old man do, folks? Just how godly can he be? All right? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Justifieth the ungodly. I mean, God is attributing righteousness. Justify means accounted righteous. He's accounting righteousness to the ungodly. Yes. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now, don't you think if we find this person who is justified by faith, that we'd better be careful how we judge this person? Because according to this, God's justifying the ungodly. Suppose this man is making mistakes. Suppose he's doing foolish things, you know, like sometimes children do. And we don't judge him according to the way that God judges him. In other words, we don't account him righteous, but God does. And what we try to do, maybe, is judge him according to his works when he doesn't even like those works. He's not interested in those works. He's interested in following God. Maybe he's ignorant of those works. Maybe he hadn't gotten the revelation yet. We're going to look at some things like this. I tell you, it's a dangerous place to judge someone who God justifies when we judge him according to the outward appearance, but God judges according to the heart. This is something we need to understand because this is how a lot of people lose their propitiation. This is how they lose their own covering. Down in verse 14, "For if they that are of the law are heirs, faith is made void." In other words, look, you're not going to be justified by the law in any form or fashion. If you are, then it's not by faith. And we're not going to be justified by the law, so faith is the only method we have. And the promise is made of none effect. So if you think you're going to be justified by keeping the old covenant law, then the promises are going to be made of none effect. "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." Wow. Where there is no law, neither is there transgression. If you want to live under the law and you resurrect the law, then you're going to have plenty of transgression. Because as Paul said in Galatians, if you keep one part of the law, you got to keep the whole law. There's only one way you could possibly be justified by the law. Nobody's ever done it. You have to keep the whole law. It's not a good deal. That's why they don't call it the good news. We have the good news, and it's a much better deal. Except what the Lord Jesus did for you. The law works wrath. I mean, you're under the law of sin and death when you seek to be justified by the law. Because if you break the law in one point, the scripture says, you're guilty of the whole law. Wow, that's a bad deal, right? Sure. Because man cannot attain unto righteousness through his fleshly ability or his own self works. We have to have God's grace. It has to be him who rises up in us and gives us the gift of righteousness and manifests his righteousness in us. So, where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Now, this is interesting. This is something we really need to look at. What kind of law are we accountable to in the New Testament? Is it the law that's written on the page? Is it the law that's written on the Old Testament pages? Is it the law that's written on the New Testament pages? What kind of law are we held accountable to? Well, I'd like you to look maybe at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute. Maybe verse 2 and 3. "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ." An epistle of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's not just this book that God is writing his word upon, is it? It's our hearts, right? "Being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh." This is God's real true interest, folks. We are to be the book. You know, the Muslims call the Jews and the Christians the people of the book. Well, that's what we are. We're supposed to be the people of the book. But the Old Testament had its laws that were written on tables of stone. The New Testament has its laws that are written upon hearts of flesh. Before we leave here, I'd like to look at verse 14. Speaking about the Jews, it said, "Their hearts were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remaineth, that it not being revealed to them, that it is done away in Christ," meaning the Old Covenant, "is done away in Christ." There are many people veiled. Their eyes are veiled. They don't see that the Old Covenant, the law, was done away in Christ. It was done away in the letter. It wasn't done away in the spirit. We're going to see that too. But it was done away as a covenant, as it was in Jesus Christ. But unto this very day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. And I might say many Christians too have a veil upon their heart. They don't understand that that covenant was not made with them, and that they're not under the letter of that covenant. And he goes on to tell us the good news, the truth of the New Testament good news here. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You want to know how to understand the gospel, the good news of the gospel? You have to turn to the Lord. You have to turn away from self-righteousness, self-justification. That's what the law was all about, folks. God gave you the law and you had to obey it. By whatever strength you had to obey it. It was self-righteousness. It was self-works. But God gives us His works in the New Testament. It's freely given, and He gives it by faith. If you haven't entered into faith, then you don't understand what I'm talking about. There's a veil upon your heart. Turn to the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We'll come across that word liberty again in a little while. Liberty. It was a term that was used of their Jubilee, when the captives were set free from bondage and the land was turned back over to the original owners. Many good things you can see there. See, this land that we live in here, this old flesh, it doesn't belong to the carnal man. It doesn't belong to sin, and it don't belong to the devil. It belongs to God, and it belongs to the sons of God that are being manifested in us, who are taking this land back. We are free now. We're not bondservants unto sin any longer. We are free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is how simple it is, folks. With an unveiled face, you behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It is revealed to you that Jesus Christ now lives in you, and you no longer live in you, and you accept that by faith. Because He made the propitiation. He made the reconciliation, which means an exchange. He exchanged His life for ours, and now we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. So, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The power of God does this as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, another verse I'd like you to look at. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Hope you got your Bibles. I'm going to go back to verse 13. It says, "You being dead through your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did He make alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses." He made you alive at the cross through faith. Life is not going to come by justification through works of the law. Verse 14. "Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us." Wow, that's a good deal, folks. You ever tried to keep all those? I know Christians that try to keep bits and pieces of the law. But it's kind of silly. I'm talking about bits and pieces of the letter of the law. They try to keep those, thinking that they're holy because they do that, because they're justified because they do that. But it's really kind of silly, because you have to keep the whole law. But here He blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See, He conquered our enemies. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. Satan has no authority, no power over anyone that doesn't give it to him. That's the revelation of the gospel. Some of you out there struggling with sin, struggling with this demon or that demon. But I want to tell you, get the revelation of the truth. You were set free. Colossians 1 and 13. He delivered you out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You have been set free. Now, he mentions just a few for an example here of the letter of the law of the Old Testament. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink." You know all the rules about meats and drinks, right? or in respect of a feast day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath. In other words, don't let anybody condemn you about not doing any of these things, which are a shadow of the good things to come. But the body is Christ. These are just a shadow of the good things to come. They are what Paul called the letter that killeth, that must be translated to the spirit that giveth life. If you're judging people according to the letter that killeth, you are doing the work of the devil. If you're preaching to people that they have to be justified by keeping the letters of these Old Testament laws, you are doing the work of the devil, and you are blind, and you have a veil upon your heart because you think that you can be justified by keeping your little bits and pieces of the law. Go back over there and read the rest of it. You have to keep all of the rest of that. He says, don't let anybody judge you. Remember that, folks. The Judaizers who are out there are trying to bring you back under portions of the law that God never made with you in the first place. Just remember that. He refused to make the law with the church. He said that we would fulfill the law. That is different. When you talk about a type or a shadow, a parable, you don't want to go back and repeat the shadow. You want to fulfill it by keeping what it points to. That's what a lot of people are missing. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going somewhere. Stick with me. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, for there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. Well, I got news for you. By one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified, Hebrews says. Jesus, by one offering, that's 10 and 14. By one offering, he perfected us. Some of you say, well, that's not by manifestation, that's just by faith. No, everything that we put our faith upon will be ours. Otherwise, it's not faith. See, some people never do believe that they can attain to what the Lord says he's given them. By one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified. But the truth is, the reason he got away from the law is that's the reason, you see. The law couldn't bring anybody to perfection. Well, it's the same word for maturity, grown up in Christ, you know. The law couldn't do that, so he annulled that commandment. Again, in chapter 8 and verse 4, now if he were on earth, speaking of our high priest, he would not be a priest at all, seeing that there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. You see, the people that are serving the law with all their ceremonies and so on and so forth, they're just serving the copy and the shadow. They haven't yet to come into the New Testament. They're still playing out the parable, folks. It's just a parable they're doing. It's not the fulfillment of it. We're learning the fulfillment of it. Okay. Now, if you go down to verse 6, it says, but now hath he obtained a ministry more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Does it say he's a mediator of the old covenant? No, it doesn't say that, does it? If you go under the old covenant, do you have a mediator? No, it doesn't say that either. By so much that he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Well, the fact that he's talking about better promises lets you know that he's left the old covenant letter. Four, if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. Notice that. He found fault with the first one in order to make another covenant. If he makes a new covenant, that makes the first covenant old and vanishing away, as we're getting ready to see here. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So, God made a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And folks, he told us that we who walk by faith are grafted into the olive tree called Israel. We're sons of Abraham through faith, not through works of the law, but through faith. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. That is, after the days when Jesus sacrificed, right? I will put my law into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. Very interesting. Now, here's the new covenant, folks. Not the letter written on the page that you're held accountable to. Here's what he's saying we're held accountable to in our covenant. This is the covenant. This is straight out of Jeremiah 31 and 31, I think it is. Yes, 31 and 31. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. That's your thoughts, right? Well, in your mind doesn't necessarily give you the ability to do it, though, does it? But he goes on to say, and on their heart also will I write them. Meaning, what does the heart symbolize in the scriptures? It's the seat of your emotions, the seat of your desire, right? Well, you may have a mind to keep God's law, but the problem is, do you have a desire that's strong enough to keep God's law? The Bible says he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If it isn't God giving you the will, the desire to keep what he now calls the law, then you will not do it. Nobody's ever done it. Because you're dealing with a fallen nature here, see? I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them as God, and they shall be my people. They will be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Notice, from the least to the greatest, they have this relationship with God. From the least to the greatest. It's kind of like children have a relationship with their natural father. Teenagers have a relationship with their natural father. He loves them both, right? And grown-ups have a relationship with their natural father. That's a parable for us, folks. The Lord, the least, obviously, don't walk as clearly, nor as intelligibly, nor as dependably as the grown-ups do they? From the least to the greatest. You know, one of the biggest problems we have is people who consider themselves mature condemning the people who are not mature. Well, that's foolishness. You wouldn't do that in your household with your little children, would you? They need confidence, too, that they can get up and walk and do. It's condemnation doesn't make a child walk, does it? Matter of fact, it might make them not walk. From the least to the greatest, they will know me. He says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Now, that's the deal we need right there. Their sins will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, but that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. Yes, of course. If you've got a new covenant, you don't use the old covenant. I don't know why a lot of Christians haven't figured that out. Or a lot of Judaizers that have come into Christianity haven't figured that out. They're still trying to drag the Christians under the law that God never made with them and refused to make with them. And rob them, by the way, of justification, because there is no justification through the works of the law. They're robbed of their position with Christ. They are separated from Christ, Galatians 5 says. So if somebody brings you under the law even a little bit, folks, you need to get away from those people. Let me just mention that real quickly before I go on. Galatians 5 and 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. He was talking about the law through the text. That's what he's talking about. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. And I might say that you could put a lot of other laws there too, and it would still be the same. Christ won't profit you. You're seeking to be justified by the law and not grace. And no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. Yea, I testify again unto every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. And anybody that tries to make you feel justified by keeping an Old Testament letter of the law, they are cutting you off from Christ. They are your mortal enemy. Get away from them. As the last chapter tells us very plainly, these are sons of the handmaid, not sons of the free woman. He said, you are fallen away from grace. We can't afford to fall away from grace because we're seeking to be justified by the law. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, because the righteous shall live by faith. That's Galatians 3, 10 and 11. So, fear to go back under the law. I say back. For Christians and for Gentiles, there's no way you can go back under it. You never were under it. God never made it with you. Don't let them tell you that. Doesn't make a bit of sense. Okay, Hebrews 8. Nah, I'm gonna go on to something else here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which I started out earlier with, chapter 4 and verse 2, I guess. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. In other words, really, you don't even know, you know, what you may be doing that's not normally pleasing to God. And because of the blood covering, we have that covering for our ignorance, as we're going to look at here in just a minute. He that judges me is the Lord. Wherefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall each man have his praise from God. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You see, since we're not under the law of the old covenant anymore, we're not accountable to the law that's written on the page, the letter, which is what the old covenant was, but we're accountable to the law that God is writing upon our heart. Do you actually know what you can condemn someone for? Do you actually know what you can judge them for? Since what's written upon your heart is not necessarily what's written upon your brother's heart. You see, he says here, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. First of all, you must know the law that your brother's under before you can judge him. And since the law of our covenant has to do with God writing his law upon the heart, do you really see the heart? The man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. So there's a lot of judgment going on that's counterproductive. Number one, if you're condemning someone who needs faith to get up and walk with the Lord, and we all do in this covenant, that's the thing that motivates us, that's the thing that empowers us, then is your condemnation productive or is it counterproductive? Well, let's look at that. In some cases it would be, in some cases it wouldn't be. But God can show us. Let me see, go back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all matter of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, look, folks, if you don't have any rules and you break the law, well, it doesn't mean much, does it? If you don't have any rules, if God hadn't made the law for you and you do something that's contrary to the nature of God, then he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. Are we apart from the law? Yes, we are apart from the Old Testament letter of the law. We are apart from it. It's passed away in Christ Jesus. Okay. And verse 9 says, and I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Of course, the law is what makes you a sinner, because you have transgressed what was given by God, right? But in the New Testament, we're told For instance, in James 4 and 17, if you want to turn there, you can. Many of you probably know it by heart. It says, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, that's interesting. It says, apart from the law, sin is dead. But now he's telling us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So a person has to have knowledge in order for it to be sin. In other words, according to our covenant, it has to be written upon our mind first. A person has to have knowledge before it's sin. Now, are we talking about, you know, outward immoralities, or are we talking about the finer parts of the law? Because I can tell you, you can go to somebody that's out in deepest, darkest Africa, and they know some things are immoral and wrong, don't they? In fact, they have to train themselves under their flesh to destroy their conscience in order to walk away from them. And that's the way it is with all mankind. If mankind was judged purely on the grounds of his conscience, everybody would be condemned. Because everybody has disobeyed their conscience in order to serve their flesh. Everybody. Some people say, well, what? How is God going to judge you? Well, let me say, if God judges people according to their conscience, everybody has defiled their conscience. They went contrary to the very highest part of their being. They disobeyed God, and they became more and more corrupt. So nobody's going to get off with, we didn't know, because your conscience does know some things already. And but the neat thing is that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God's not holding us accountable for an awful lot of things that are written in this book that we don't know about yet. That's where the propitiation comes in. That's where the covering comes in. What about the things that we're doing contrary to God and contrary to his holy nature, which is so far above us? What about those things that we don't even know about yet? Well, they're under the blood covering. See, God can have fellowship with his little children even as he can with his grown-up children. They're under the blood covering.